So, Lord, we just thank you that you bless, or we thank you for this day, and we pray that you bless these few thoughts in your precious name. Amen. So good to see everybody. And as you know, we have changed the day from Wednesday to Thursday. And the reason is that I have not been able to be with you on Wednesdays, and probably won't for a while. So we decided to change it to Thursdays. And looking at the crowd, it looks like it's not necessarily a problem. really good to have Tua here from Simrishamn, and really good to have Monica here from Gdansk, and everybody else. So welcome. And we're going to turn to the book of James in just a little bit. Loose pulpit here. I don't know about you, but when you read the Bible, I think this is very common, that people simply feel condemned. They feel like this is a book that has a bunch of rules and regulations which I cannot live up to or fulfill, so therefore I am condemned. So basically, when I read the Bible, or when I learn the Bible, it's basically because I want to know enough how to please God so I'm not going to go to hell. I mean, that's pretty much the way a lot of people, including myself, at least previously, I hope I know better now, used to look at the Bible. And I mean, he was condemning me, basically. I knew it was true, I knew it was God's word, but it was basically a book that condemned me because I could not live up to it. And if I didn't live up to it, I thought that I'm going to hell, or at least, you know, God is going to kill me or something. Now, when we look at the Bible from a finished work, free grace perspective, it's a very redeeming book. It's almost like we are saying, like, wow, 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 this is amazing. It sets us free, just like the Bible says that the truth will set you free. And I have chosen tonight to speak about a passage that is probably one of the most controversial passages in the entire Bible. Misunderstood, debated, used as an argument for against actually salvation by grace through faith, etc., etc. Even Martin Luther called the book of James for an epistle of straw. And what he meant by that was that, well, I have to admit that it is the word of God, but it's not as much the word of God as the book of Romans or the book of Galatians or so on. Because he felt that he was contradicting the main theme of the Bible, which was justification by faith alone. So he kind of put it on the back burner, you know, just to avoid it. But I'm not claiming tonight that I'm going to solve a problem that Martin Luther was not able to. I mean, I know one person right now that felt like Luther failed in his mission, and he's going to repair that now by writing a book. We'll see how that goes. But anyhow, I'm not in that category. All I'm saying is that I believe that there's a way we can look at some of these difficult passages and have them make sense to us and find out that they are not contradicting what we consider to be the main theme of the Bible. But the title of my message tonight is Salvation by Faith Alone in the Book of James. Salvation by Faith Alone in the Book of James. I will speak slowly, but I will use some difficult terms. Not many, just two or three. And if they are difficult, I will explain them. So don't say, I don't know that word. I will give some very detailed information and explanation so that you know what I mean. But I don't know if anyone has been in the business of real estate, Fastighetsmäklare. Okay. They have three rules. I don't know if this is only in American English or if it's in other English-speaking parts of the world. But they say there the three basic rules for real estate is location number one, location number two, location number three. So location, it's all about location. Now with Bible studies, we also have a rule like that. And it is rule number one, context. Rule number two, context. Rule number three, context. Here's another, or here is the first difficult word. Do you know what a grid is? G-R-I-D, okay? Do you know what a presupposition is? No? Okay, don't worry. Okay, so I'll explain it. You don't have to know either word. But this is what it means. That I have, and you have, and all people have an idea. Like, you bring something to the Bible study, to church. You have developed some type of theology, and that theology will be a filter, meaning that when you read the Word of God, you will filter what you read through that grid, meaning that you will have some ideas about it before you even know what the text is saying, and before you know the context in which it was written. So, do I have a grid? Yes, I have. And I'm going to tell you, I think most of you probably have the same. It means, or this is my theological grid. I don't believe that you can gain salvation by any other means than trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? So that is a grid. And then, the other one is that I believe that when you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that salvation that you have freely received cannot be lost. Okay? That's my theological grid. So when I read something, I filter things through that. Okay? Now, we have to have it. We should have a theological grid. We should have some presuppositions. I use those words now, but I explain what they meant. We should have it. So a theological grid could be good or it could be bad, depending on what kind of theology you believe or what you have developed. So it's nothing wrong with that. But having studied the Bible, having learned the Bible, we have arrived at certain conclusions that we are convinced are absolutely true. In other words, when I go to the book of James, there are certain things that I believe before I read the book, because this is my theology. This is what I've learned. This is what I have studied. This is what I have arrived at in my thinking, in my understanding of the Word of God. Okay, so now we enter this book knowing that salvation cannot be gained by any other means than faith. And that salvation gained by faith cannot be lost. That's our theological grid, that is our presupposition, this is our idea about theology. So we go into the book with that. And I'm saying these things because we need to develop these things, we need to have some things, it will help us. But some people will have the wrong grid, and they will filter everything through that. They think that you can lose your salvation, so some verses that are not speaking about spiritual salvation or being born again or heaven and hell, they don't make sense. They apply them so that it always sounds like it has something to do with our eternal destiny. Okay, having said all that, when we study the Bible, we need to look at the immediate context. In English, or American English, I have to add that because I don't know if Peter will agree with this, but you say that if you have good eyes, you say that you have 20/20 vision, and it means that you have perfect sight, 20/20 vision. Okay, if you study the Bible with a 20/20 vision, it means that that you look at the 20 verses before the verse you're wrestling with and the 20 verses after the verse you're wrestling with in order to get the context. If you do so, you will probably arrive at a different conclusion than if you read only that verse. So again, the three rules when we do Bible study: context, context, context. So let's look at the context in the book of James. Okay, we're going to read it first. Romans 2, verses 14 to 17. Romans 2, 14 to 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay, we read these three verses. We don't have any ideas, you know, of anything. We don't have a theology that we bring with us. We only read these three verses. We don't care about the context. What does it say? Well, if I read it, I'm on an island somewhere, somebody gives me a Bible, I will definitely say it says that salvation is a combination of faith and works. I mean, you have to agree with that, right? But is that what it's saying? That's the point. So let's, if you follow me, and then you can see if you agree with this or not. There are five passages in the book of James, five passages where the term salvation is used. Okay, five passages. And the thing is that the Greek word for salvation, or the verb, the Greek verb is tsotso, which means I save. That's the basic meaning of it. And just like in English or Swedish, the word saved does not always refer to being born again. Among Christians, yes, we say, are you saved? We mean, have you received Christ as your personal Savior so that you know that you're going to heaven when you die? That's what we mean when we talk with each other as Christians. But if I'm out on the street talking to somebody, they will say that I was saved from a very difficult situation today. I was stuck in traffic, but all of a sudden, you know, God just told me, take this route instead or drive this way, and everything was okay. I was saved from the traffic jam. So we can use all kinds of, we can use that word in all kinds of contexts. It has a very broad meaning, and it has in Greek also. It just means to be saved. It just means to be rescued or helped in a difficult situation, going from a bad situation to a good one. That's all it means. So salvation, therefore, can speak about many different things. Now, the five passages we find in chapter 1 and verse 21, and if we look carefully at the context, 121, we find that it means to be delivered from having a wrong attitude in the trials that you're going through. I'm not going to go deeper than that because time does not allow it. But it doesn't speak about being saved from hell and then you will go to heaven. It doesn't speak about it. It doesn't talk about being born again. It doesn't talk about spiritual salvation. It speaks about having your soul saved from that wrong attitude. Okay, 4:12. Talks about the Christians speaking down, literally speaking, because they were under pressure and they were speaking evil against one another. They started to blame one another for the things that went wrong in their lives. So it and then it says that God, who is able to save or destroy. So is he saying that if you continue not gossiping, but speaking evil about others, God will destroy you and send you to hell, or he will decide to save you and send you to heaven? No, it actually says that, it actually speaks about the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, which is a place where Christians will go and be evaluated for their works. So it has nothing to do with our eternal destiny. 5:15 is another passage, and it speaks about physical healing. It's very obvious in the context that somebody was sick, and they prayed for the person, and they were saved. Not from hell, but from their disease or sickness. And then in the last verse of the entire book, 5:20, it speaks about salvation again. But in this case, it actually talks about being restored back to fellowship. So, four different meanings of salvation in four different passages in the book of James. Now we read 2:14, which is definitely the hardest one, which is definitely the most debated one. If we have the whole, you know, the big picture, it's easier to understand the parts. Now, who was the book of James written to? Well, the first verse in the book gives us not only a clue, but it gives us the answer. It says the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning it speaks about Jewish people. Okay, it was written to Jewish people. Okay, and then in verse chapter 1, verses 19 and 21, it says James calls them brethren, which is a term for other Christians. And then in verse 18, he's talking about us, or he says we. So he's including himself among them. So we know that James, who was a Jew, but he was also a believer, he was actually the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't believe in the beginning, but after the resurrection, he believed. And then he actually became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this book. So we know that they were Jewish believers in Christ, because chapter 2 and verse 1 says that they were actually believers in Christ. So they were believers, and we believe, according to our theological grid, presupposition, that we cannot lose our salvation. Neither can we gain it by anything else except faith in Christ. Okay, with that context, or in that context rather, we can now look at these verses. It says here in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" It's a rhetorical question in the Greek. Now here's the next one. What does a rhetorical question mean? It means that the answer is already given. You know, it's not really asked in the sense that, okay, I ask you a question and then I'm waiting, like, what are you going to answer? I'm answering my own question. And in the Greek, there is a little word in there with two letters. And when that word appears, it means that the outcome of that sentence will always be negative, or not the outcome, sorry, the answer. So we could read it like this. Faith cannot save him. Can it? And then how do you answer that question? No, because in English that's how you say, faith cannot save him, can it? No. So it's a rhetorical question, and it's obvious that it cannot. So, 14. So are we saying here, or we are saying, or is the Bible saying here that our faith cannot bring us to heaven? Is it saying that our faith is not enough to keep us from hell? Let's look a little bit more here. Because if that was the case, it would contradict Genesis 15:6. It would contradict Romans 4:3. It would contradict Galatians 3:6. It would contradict Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It would. But does it really? That's the question. Some people say, well, there are different kinds of faiths. You have sufficient faith, it's enough, or insufficient faith, it's not enough. You have a saving faith and non-saving faith. You have intellectual faith and you have emotional faith and so on. But the Bible doesn't really categorize faith in that sense. It doesn't say that there is the right kind of faith and the wrong kind of faith. It only speaks about faith. And if you remember when Dave James was here, he was talking about faith as a mustard seed. You don't need much faith for anything. If God has said something, you just have that little faith and you trust it, and that's fine. That's enough. So let's move on here. We said that context is very important, right? What does it say in verses 12 and 13? Same book, same chapter, James chapter 2. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So he's talking about a judgment here. Okay? What kind of judgment is that? We believe that the Bible makes a distinction between the white throne judgment found in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, where all people who have never trusted Christ as their Savior will appear and be judged, and all the people walking away from the white throne judgment will walk away condemned, because those are the ones who never trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, the Bible also speaks about another judgment, and it's very obvious that it's a different judgment. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We read about it in Romans 14:10. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15, roughly. And it's called the Bema Seat. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And many people say, oh, it's the same place. You know, just a little different context there or different meaning. But it's not, because it says that all the people that appear before the Judgment Seat of Christ will not walk away condemned, but they will be saved. It says that some people will be saved, they will be empty-handed, and they will be saved as through fire. But they will be saved. So in one place, no one will be saved, and all will be eternally condemned to hell. The other place, some will lose their rewards and walk away empty-handed, but no one will be lost, and some people will get a rich reward. So they are definitely two different places. So if he's speaking to believers, and we have already arrived at that conclusion that the recipients, those who read the book of James, they are absolutely believers. So can those believers appear before the white throne judgment? No. But where will they appear? At the judgment seat of Christ. So that is the judgment he's talking about. So now when we look at the word salvation, we don't say that, okay, can my faith saved me from hell or from not coming to the white throne judgment? Yes, definitely. Once I trust Christ, I'm saved. I'm in. It's finished. Finito. But can my faith save me before the judgment seat of Christ? That's what he says here. And he says, you need works. Okay. So does it mean that, you know, I'm going to do some works here, and then God will say, well, good, now you have produced works, and you know, you're going to get a good reward. Yes and no. If it's my own works, nothing, because it's produced in the flesh, and I cannot glory in having done something in my own strength. But if it's the Holy Spirit who has produced the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, in me, if that is the case, those works that were now produced in me and through me, they will accumulate, meaning building up, a eternal, build up eternal rewards for those who have them. So, saved in verse 14 does not speak about heaven and hell, but it speaks about being saved from losing your reward at the Bema Seat. Okay, now, in verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Okay, what does it mean to profit, you know, that we have to get something? So in other words, if we have not allowed the Holy Spirit to govern our lives, lead our lives, so that some fruit has been produced in us, it will, our faith will not profit us anything. Meaning that I'm before the judgment seat of sight, I believe that. And you say, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. Yes, but did you allow the Spirit of God to produce these things in your life? Did you have works? Because you're not going to be judged at the Bema Seat based on your faith, but based on those works that the Holy Spirit produced in you during your lifetime. I hope I am clear here. I believe that we can continue to talk afterwards. But what does it profit? Nothing. Meaning that I cannot say that, you know, I trusted God for that situation when I actually had an opportunity to make a difference in that situation when I was there. I cannot say that. You know, I had faith. I had faith that God was going to take care of this and that. But God says you needed that those works there because I produced them. I wanted to produce them in you if you would have allowed me to do so. So that's 15 and 16. And then verse 17. Thus, this is the last one. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, the word dead is also, just like the word saved, a very general term, right? You know how we sometimes say that, that person is dead. But I see them breathing. I see them walking, you know. But what we mean is that they're dead. I mean, there's no life coming out of them. I can say about a politician, he is dead. And I mean that he's not going to have a chance in the next election. He's dead. But he's breathing. He's jogging every morning. I mean, he's eating. He's doing his things. But he has no influence anymore. We could say that about an athlete. A sportsman, he or she is dead, meaning that they don't have a chance in the competition coming up, you know, forget about them. It doesn't mean that they have died, it just means that they have no influence, they have no ability to perform in a situation. So here it says that if our faith does not have works, it is dead. And if we put that together with the previous verses about, you know, profit, what does it profit you? What is he talking about? He's talking about probably several things, but the faith will not profit, faith without works will not profit the person at the Bema Seat. At the judgment seat of Christ, it will not profit the person in this life, meaning that if I don't allow the Spirit to produce works in me, my Christian life will be absolutely dead. No influence, no nothing, you know. I believe the right things, but it's dead. And it will not profit the people around me that God placed around me so that He could do something for them through me. I hope I'm expressing myself in a way you understand, but we can expand on it afterwards. But do you know what I'm saying here? That this verse has been so controversial, these verses and the whole book of James, actually, but especially chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. And we may have a follow-up next time, beginning in verse 18 to the end of the chapter 26, but I'm not sure. But today we covered 14 to 17. So salvation here does not talk about heaven and hell. It does not talk about being born again. It just speaks about the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will appear. How do we know that? Because he's writing to believers. How do we know they were believers? Because other verses are saying that. Verses 119, verses 121 clearly says that. Verse 18 includes James in that group. Do we doubt that James was a believer? No, of course not. And we know that they all believed in Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 1. So we are talking to believers, or we're talking about believers here. And we know that believers are eternally secure. We know that justification cannot be accomplished by any other means than faith in Jesus Christ, and it's all by grace. So when we bring that understanding into the book of James, these verses will come into a different light when we understand the context, when we understand the big picture. And this is very important to think about. So this is what I mean. A lot of people say, oh, I don't even want to read the book of James because it seems to contradict. I'd rather stick to the book of Ephesians or the book of Romans or whatever, which seems to be more of my style of belief, whatever. But now we can read the book of James, and if we do it with a 2020 vision, if we understand it correctly, historically speaking, it can open our eyes to see something that we have not seen before. And even this book can become a book that is a great blessing and really teaches grace and teaches salvation by grace. Because all these five passages, and we took a brief look at four of them, and then a deeper look at the fifth one. All of them, obviously, in the context, speaks about something else than spiritual justification before God. And they all speak about something different than heaven and hell. They all speak about something different than being born again. And if we understand that, these verses can really be a blessing. And I hope that you agree with me when I say that, because God doesn't want us to read the Bible being condemned. Honestly, I mean, where is the... This is the will of God for our lives. And where is that earthly father that will give his son or daughter a book or a document that will condemn them? I don't think that is an earthly father's intention. And it's certainly not our Heavenly Father's intention. So when we look at it from that perspective, we know that when we run into some verses that are difficult, we need to do a little bit of work. We need to dig a little bit. And when we do so, it's a gold mine. We can find things that we never knew were there. We can find things that are amazing, and we can take it and be blessed through them. So, Lord, we thank you for these verses. We thank you for the book of James, so often misunderstood. We pray that you will bless our hearts as we have received these things. Help us to continue to think about it, and help us to have our eyes opened so that we can understand these amazing truths that are given to us. And this is not a book that teaches salvation by works. It teaches salvation by grace, and it doesn't contradict the rest of the Bible, as some people perhaps think. But we just need to understand it from the right context. We pray these things now, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen.